Very good. It's my joy to be with you and to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to share with you in the good things of our Lord. It's particularly good to see your pastor up and about. If I may be so bold as to say, Chip is so loved, but we don't object to there being just a bit less of Chip. We love him, and we're glad to see. He looks great, and he looks like he's got good energy, so I'm glad. I didn't expect to quite see him so chipper and perky and so forth, so I'm almost wondering why I need to be here, but I am, and I'm going to bring you a message from God's Word from Romans 15. Turn there, if you would, in the Word of God to Romans 15. We'll read verses 1 to 13. From Romans 15, with our text being verse 13. The text will be Romans 15:13, and I'll read for you there verses 1 to 13. This is God's holy and infallible word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. May He be pleased to bless its reading to all of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we continue as your people to wait upon you in this hour. Remove all that would distract us and grant that we might be focused upon this hope, certain and sure. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hope, particularly in a world so filled with sin, despair, and darkness, is often that which is most needed, but most lacking. The story of Pandora's box, you might recall, captures this need for but lack of hope that so pervades the world. This is a pagan story. And you remember that story? You recall that Pandora had a container that she was warned not to open, containing, though she didn't know it, all the woes of the world. And of course she opened it, allowing hunger, pain, death, and every sort of suffering to escape before she could recap it. But only one thing remained in the vessel after she closed it, and that was hope. That's the story. All the woes of the world are upon us, and hope remains hidden away. That which we most need, particularly given all the misery about us and in us, remains inaccessible to us. Here we see, however, in Romans 15:13, that God blesses us in and with hope. Politicians promise hope, don't they? You think of recent presidential elections. Hope. Or they even say things like, I believe in a place called hope. You know it. You've heard the politicians. And Madison Avenue continually bombards us with products said to engender such. However, neither our portfolios, nor our gifts, our hobbies, our interest, and the like truly can provide us with hope. Maybe we're so distressed at the world we just turn to distractions of various sorts. But that's not going to give us hope. That's not going to give us hope. Even human relations don't. A lot of people would say, well, let's just focus on family and friends. But that can serve to dash our hopes more than anything, truth be told. I've counseled lots of people full of lots of woes because of relationships. That's not the answer to our hopelessness. You see, it's God and Him alone. The one who is styled here in 15:13, the God of hope, both the source and the object of hope. It's Him alone who blesses us in and with hope. As we see and look at here, three things. First of all, the basis of our hope. Secondly, the benefits of our hope. And thirdly, the bounty of our hope. The basis of our hope. The benefits of our hope and the bounty of our hope. Well, the basis of our hope is right here in Romans 15:3. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you recall from Romans 14, Paul has been talking to us how we ought to live with one another, remembering that I'm not your judge, you're not my judge. We stand before the Lord. We're His servants, and He is our judge, and we ought to love one another, and we ought to act in faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? That's all just been put before us in Romans 14. And then in 15, he begins again telling us how we ought to live among each other by the example of Christ. And when we say Christ is the basis for our hope, what do we see here in 15:3? For Christ did not please Himself. Now that brings in the whole discussion that he's been having in 14 and 15. He's saying, don't be self-centered. Don't live for yourself. That's not the way Christ lived. If He had, none of us would be saved. What did He do? He came below. Jesus, the eternal second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity, took and added to His deity, humanity. He became a man. And He kept the whole law for us. And He went to the tree and He paid for our lawlessness. Chiefly, He satisfied divine justice that burned hot against us for our sin. So as the hymn writer said, justice smiles and asks no more. What does 15:3 say? Christ didn't please Himself. Now that's not what He came below to do. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He came to bear our sin and to bear even the wrath of God for that sin. You recall when He stood before His accusers, He was as a sheep, silent before His shearers. He was dumb. He opened not His mouth. Why? Well, we say He was humble. And well, does that mean it's unhumble to defend yourselves? There are a number of places in Scripture where we're told to do that. Why did Jesus make no answer to the accusations brought against Him? He made no answer because it was our reproaches, that which we deserve, falling on Him. In other words, He made no defense for Himself because He didn't stand there in His own proper person. He stood there representing you and me. As the hymn writer said, in my place condemned He stood. And He didn't make a defense because we don't have a defense. We're guilty. The reproaches fell on Him. Thanks be to God. He took it all. He took the blows and gave us the blessing. And so, verse 4 says, because He endured for us, we can know that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Because Jesus, as it were, gave up all hope in suffering and dying for us, not pleasing Himself, but taking upon Himself all of our shame and reproach, so that we might have hope, as verse 4 says. There's no basis for hope in this world. The world is our problem, not the solution. You know, it's interesting how Hollywood never stops, because it doesn't have any other answer. It never stops pointing us to anywhere other than ourselves. All of the movies, and these are the better ones, if they have any sort of hope in them, somehow or another, the hope lies in you. That's what they all say. If you hadn't caught that, you hadn't been paying much attention. And let me tell you something, that's bad news. If I've come here today to tell you that we're our hope, that's bad news. We're the problem. It's like saying, here's a fire, throw some more gasoline on it. We're the problem, not the solution. God has provided the solution in Jesus. And think of this, all that Christ has accomplished for us, all of that which is the sole basis of our hope, is appropriated by faith. Notice this. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How does this hope become ours? We must believe. We must trust in Him. And how do we do that? Read the rest of that verse. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. Calvin got it right when he said, Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all for us. But as long as He remains outside of us, He does us no good. What's the answer? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Calvin says, brings us to Christ, and Christ to us. How does He do this? Well, we know this. The Spirit works through the means of grace that He has appointed. So that as the Word is preached, as we come to the table of the Lord, as the Word is preached, faith is created in us. As you hear, Christ took for you all the judgment you deserve, you should be drawn to Him. You should say, yes, I have no hope or trust, but Him. It's Him and Him alone I believe in, I rest in, I come to. That's faith. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something God graciously gives us. So that as we draw near believingly, we're filled with hope. As we come to this table, the hope that we have professed, and we come here only as those who profess faith in Christ, the hope that we come here professing is strengthened and encouraged, is built up at the table of the Lord. Because these means of grace are the way that the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ and Christ to you. When you come to hear the word preached as you're hearing it right now, Christ is coming to you. You need to come to Him. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. And this is all done, as our text says, in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we say the basis of our hope is Christ and faith in Him. Faith in Him is God's gracious gift of the Spirit. And the benefits, having thought about the basis a bit, it's not just Christ outside of us. It's Christ as we come to Him and He comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that. You can have some sort of a historic faith. Oh yes, Jesus did all this wonderful stuff. But what's your relationship to that? You have to be vitally related to that. And that's faith that vitally relates you to that. That's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when that's the case, as you come believing, as you come trusting, as you come saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for grace, for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. As you come to Him, you understand and receive the benefits of hope. And what do we see the benefits of hope to be? Well, we see it right here in our text. That faith that we've spoken of produces joy and peace. Notice this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing, that gift of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit and the means of grace. When you believe, as you trust, this is where joy and peace comes. Don't you want joy and peace? I can tell you, the world says they want that. I mean, and they do in a sense, but they want it on their own terms. They want it the way they want it. Of course everybody wants joy and peace. How do we get it? There's no way to get it other than through faith in Christ. Only in believing do you have joy and peace. Again, this is confusing because there's a lot of preaching today that's supposedly Christian. It's Jesus has come and even has done all these things and thus you have joy and peace. No, you don't have joy and peace simply because He's come. It's only in believing. The world doesn't have it who don't believe. It's only those who believe. It's only those who believe. We're under a lot of pressure these days if we preach this sort of thing at all, if we preach Christianity in any form, to just make everybody sort of already a Christian. No. Everybody is not already a Christian. Let's be clear about this. One must believe in Christ. One must trust in Christ. One must come to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you do, this is where joy and peace comes in. Joy and peace. Peter says that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that's interesting. Because it's pretty clear as you read 1 Peter that he means by that not a joy that comes when trials have ended, but in the very midst of trial and difficulty. Think of this in the midst of your health difficulties, your debt, your relational challenges and struggles. Peace doesn't come when those are no more. We can know and have peace now. Peter's epistle, his first epistle, in which he says, joy unspeakable and full of glory, is often referred to as the epistle of suffering. You see, this perplexes the world. I can tell you this. The world thinks either you got a bunch of problems or you have joy and peace. It's only the Christian who understands that we can have a world of problems. We can be in a world of hurt. And yet by the Holy Spirit, in the exercise of faith, have joy and peace. That confounds the world. They really do not understand that. That's one of the greatest witnesses to the world. A dear friend of mine that I'm on a denominational committee with, he's a medical doctor, a very able man. And his family, particularly his daughter and their children, her husband, are suffering a whole host. And these are small little children who are dying with these genetic diseases. And of course, being a doctor, he knows what it's all about. But they have continued to confound people all around them because they're all believers. And yes, it's hard. It's very hard. But he had a doctor friend of his said, really almost what Job's wife said, curse God and die. What's the use of being this Christian that you are and believing in this God? I mean, what does it get you? We weren't guaranteed that we or our children wouldn't get sick. We're guaranteed eternal life now and to come. We're guaranteed a home in heaven evermore if you trust in Christ. And that's been a very vital witness. He said, this has been a witness to people I never would have had it to. It's just been incredible. And he said, I've said to God, you know, I'm not looking for this kind of witness. Just help my grandkid. You know, you understand. But yet, this is the witness. Because they're trusting God in the midst of great difficulty. So, you say, well, Peter, you know, epistle of suffering. I guess he's a bit odd. I mean, let's talk about, isn't there an epistle of joy? Peter says, joy unspeakable and full of glory in an epistle of suffering. Isn't there an epistle of joy? Yeah, Philippians. And that was written when Paul was having a great... He was in prison. Oh. Huh. You Christians are weird. How do you have an epistle of joy in jail? It's the confounding power of the gospel. And peace. Peace, not just the absence of conflict, but everything that's meant by that great word, shalom. Wellness, wholeness, hope. Peace that comes though we're sinners. Though we're sinners in a dark world because He's come and set all to right. We who were enemies are at peace with God. And we have the peace of God. Hearts stayed on Him that enables us to endure the greatest hardships. Even Solzhenitsyn and the Gulag. To have hope in the midst of it all because we have the blessings of joy and peace in believing in the God of hope. Why is there so little true joy and peace in the world? Because there's no hope! Hope is, in a sense, the precondition for joy and peace. Because if you have hope in Him, you can endure all sorts of things below. That's not the basis of your joy and peace. Whether things are going your way or not going your way. Let me tell you something, a little bit of news. They're actually never, ever going your way. They may be going at times in ways that you're more pleased with others, but they're going God's way. That's the way they're always going. And that's best. Father knows best. I don't know what's best. You see, that's the mistake you and I make all the time. I make it all the time. Trust me, I do. I think I know what's best, but I never do. He does. And we can hope in Him. So we see something of the basis of hope, the benefits of hope. And we can speak of the bounty of our hope. The God of hope enables us to abound in it by the power of the Spirit. Look at the verse again. May the God of hope, He's the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here's a prayer for us that you can pray for yourself and other Christians. Lord, let me abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a great prayer to pray for yourselves, your family, those about you, which is to say that in the means of grace, you'll be filled with joy and peace in believing. You'll know and grow in your apprehension of the God of hope. And that's a great prayer, dare I say, friends, for the world. Your extended family, friends, co-workers, they need to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's what this whole sin-benighted, darkened world needs. This is your prayer as you look out on this world. May Jesus, the light and the hope, the world, may He be more and more manifested so that many will come. And you say, well, how do you know that's even God's will and design? All those verses we read, beginning in verse 8 through verse 12, where Paul is going time and again to Deuteronomy, to the Psalms, to Isaiah. And what's he doing? He's picking up the fact that not only now is the God of Israel the hope of His people in that little bitty land, but this God of Israel, who particularly now has come in Christ and done everything for us, is the hope of the world. And this gospel is going global. This gospel is going to the whole world. That's what these verses are about. So as you watch the news, as you look about you, you pick up the paper, you know what's going on, you hear the guy, I heard the whole oral arguments in the Supreme Court. Oy vey! You say, how have we come to this? Well, if you ever didn't quite get it, that there's no basis for hope out there. The basis for hope is in Christ. You should get it now. And this is what will change the world. This is what Paul talks about. I'll sing in verse 9. You'll praise among the Gentiles. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Look at the very last phrase. In Him will the Gentiles hope. You might say this is the Christian's hope. Amen. But it's the only hope the world has. There is no other hope outside of the Christian gospel. Maybe you never thought about it. You know, well, we have a hope, but they have whatever other kinds of hope. They don't have any true hope! This is why we need to be going out and preaching the gospel to the world. You want to know what the evangelistic imperative is? Here it is. They don't have any hope. This is the only hope for the Gentiles. All of this, let me just say this, and hope supremely, is not something for which we labor or which we can bring about. I hope you've caught this. Hope is a wonderful gift of God to be received in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We've got it in Latin here for crying out loud. All to the glory of God alone. What is it that we receive? We say it's to be received. Christ gathering and perfecting by the Holy Spirit of the Gentiles. That's what these verses talk about. Verses 8 to 12 gloriously attest and proclaim the gathering and perfecting of the church to the end of the world, of the nations being gathered in. This has happened, is happening, and will happen to the end of the age. Feeling hopeless? Well, turn the tube off. You're not going to find hope there. Get off the internet. Pick up God's Word. Seek His face in prayer. Go on sermon audio. There's where you're going to get hope. I mean, so many people say to me, Christians, good Christians, they come up and they're despairing about this stinking, rotten world in which we live. And they're saying, Pastor, this is going on and this is going on and this is going on. Why are you just concentrated on that? I'm not saying don't know this, but you obviously don't have the right perspective on the world if you're all down in the dumps about it. You're right where the enemy wants you. If you're down in the dumps about the world, you don't have, you're too much in it. You're too much looking at it. You need to look at this. This is our hope. You're not going to get it, as I say, even on Fox News. You're not going to get the hope. You're going to get it here in the Word of God. So if you're feeling hopeless, look at what God is doing in the world. And by the way, even though things may look bad, and they are, in America, in Western Europe, what about Africa? If you look at what Africa, where Africa was in 1800, and where it was in 1900, and where it was in 2000, quite remarkable. China, Madam Mao, remember her? She made Chairman Mao look like a Sunday school boy. She said at the beginning of the Cultural Revolution, 1967, Christianity will be exterminated in a decade in China. There's 130 million, some say a lot more than that, Christians in China. We don't know because there's so much in the underground church there. India has had some wonderful work in recent years. These are the two most populated nations. You know, Western Europe and America has certainly had its time. And if we've turned away from the Lord and are going to turn away, the Lord will have His people. And His people, if I may put it that way, are not the people of any particular nation. They're whatever nations of the world are His. You say, well, that sounds like there's something more important than being an American. There is. That's idolatry. Being a Christian, it's a lot more important. We have a heavenly citizenship. Oh, we have earthly citizenship. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for where I'm from, where I live. My heart breaks for it. Does it yours? But it's not the be-all and end-all of what God is doing in the world either, is it? Do you know what they say is going on in the Middle East right now? Tonight you got an offering. I'm going to tell Victor he should give me a little something for this. Here. Good friends with Victor. Known him for years. But what's going on in the Middle East? They say within the last 2 to 3 years especially, there have been more Muslims coming to Christ than for decades and decades before that. You say, well, there's all this radicalization. And people, many Muslims, hate it. They're mortified by it. And the fact that they have no mediator is becoming clearer and clearer. And Christianity preaches that there is a mediator. And you can know Him and you can know God through Him and you can know forgiveness of sins. Islam has nothing of that. Nothing. And there's so many places. Syria. Just I've got this sheet here with facts and figures. I'm not going to read them to you. It's quite remarkable what's happening in so many places. So we say, in spite of a world so troubled, in which a child may worriedly question a parent may fear for his child. I understand that. You think of the world in which many of us grew up in and the world in which people are growing up in our nation. It's frightening. I don't disagree with that. But the God of hope is on the throne. Not the politicians. The God of hope. And what we see here is that this worldwide work of God described in these verses doesn't speak of a paucity of hope, but a bounty of hope. In all the coming days, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Remembering the basis of our hope, Jesus Christ and His work brought to us by the Spirit, the benefits of our hope, particularly joy and peace, and this bounty of our hope, in which even though we see in our own worlds much that is amiss, we see that God is not through with this world and He will have His name glorified. Amen. We come now to the table of the Lord after a word of prayer to orient us here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and bless Your name, that You're the God of hope, the source of our hope, the object of our hope. O Lord, may that hope spring afresh in our own hearts and souls as we consider this, as we ponder this word, and as we come to Your table. In Jesus' name, amen.